of all time comes and God says, I want to show you who the boss is. That's not at all what that means. It means right now, today, that every knee shall bow to him. Amen? Are you listening? That means in this present day, in this present world, at some time, some place, in the lives of people that say that he doesn't exist or that he isn't, God will show them, hopefully it's in time, hopefully it's in a space of repentance, but every knee is going to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. Aren't you glad that's not an effort for us today? You know, I heard four people constantly saying amen. I'd like to hear a few more say amen. Would you do that? Praise. Oh, Pastor, we're tired. We celebrated yesterday. I'm glad you're tired, but you came here to get untired. Amen. You see, you didn't come here to get a shout. You brought a shout to this place. You didn't come here to get strengthened, and you will be strengthened, but you came with strength to add to this service today. And I'm telling you this, I've got two messages for you. And let me just give you a little forewarning about tonight, because I believe with all my heart the Holy Spirit has spoken truth to me that there's going to be healings in this house tonight. Now let me explain what he said. When I was praying, the healing doesn't just mean physical healing. Listen, there's physical, mental, emotional, relational, financial, and spiritual. There are six areas of life that we live in, and God wants to heal every area of life that you're living in. But one thing you need to be, and this isn't a hook, I promise you it's not, you need to be present tonight. And so don't look at this as a holiday away from church. Look at it as an opportunity. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Now I want to tell you before I go any further that a childhood, it's been a long time since I said that, a childhood friend of mine, Kenny, Elaine, and the girls and your son, stand up, please. This is the Harrison family, and I am so glad that just part of the girls are here and part of the boys are here, but I'm so glad. Now, if you see in the parking lot and online around the world, and I know Pakistan's listening and Europe's listening and China's listening, so you might have to drive a little further, but if you look in the parking lot, you'll see cars that say Mid-Missouri Motors, St. Roberts, Missouri. That's Mid-Missouri Motors right there. That's where I buy all my cars, and so just keep that in mind when you need a car. Go see, there's already a bunch of them out there, but you'll see those in the parking lot. But Ken, Elaine, I'm so glad you're here today. Our parents were very, very close friends. Attended church together many years. And just not too terribly long ago, Ken's father went to be with Jesus and got a brand new Gretsch guitar when he walked in the gates because he was a player. I've got a album that your father played on. I listened to the other day. Enough personal stuff. I guess so. There was no amens to that. All right. Are you ready for the Word of God? I'm ready for the Word of God this morning. And listen to me. I want the excitement of who you are and what you are in Jesus Christ to overrule the clamor in the world around you. I'm telling you, if you pay too much attention to the loud noise that's going on, you're going to start believing some of that junk. I got five amens that time. That's wonderful. You're going to start believing some of the stuff that you hear. Listen to me. There is two areas in the world today. There's truth and propaganda. Do you hear me? There's truth and propaganda. Truth comes from the Word of God. The only place that you will find absolute pure truth is right here in this book. And listen to me, and let me just tell you, if you don't have a Bible, and you say, well, Pastor, I've got my phone, and I've got my iPad, ditch them and get a Bible you can hold. Because one of these days, the electricity can go off, and your little thing isn't going to work anymore. You need a word of God. There's something about this word written on page that you hold it, that you keep it in your hands that makes a difference. Can you say amen? There's something about the word of God, this living word, that's healing in any situation you're in. When I have, and I've said this before, and you've heard me say it, but there have been times in my life, in the nighttime, when I've taken the word of God and just put it on my chest as I lay in bed, not knowing what to do or how to turn, but knowing that I had a God that knew how, that understood everything. Have you ever done that? Anybody ever done that? If you haven't, you should do it. There was a great preacher I knew one time, and this is a little free thing too, that his wife was dying of cancer. Stage four. They were evangelists. They were getting ready to go out and preach. One Sunday morning, they were going to run by the doctor's office just to get a little report. I mean, the result of a report that they believed to be nothing. And when they got to the doctor's office on Sunday morning, she was just going to run in and grab that and run out, and they were heading to their revival. The doctor stopped her and said, "No, you're not going to a revival." And she said, "Why not?" She said, because you have stage four plus cancer, and it's entirely in your body, and you don't have a chance to survive if you don't go home right now and go to bed." She went on to the revival. They had a revival. She came home. Month by month, she became weaker and sicker and more frail. Every preacher that could preach prayed for her. Everyone they knew around the country prayed for her. They trusted God for her. And still, she was going down to death. And one morning, about 4 o'clock in the morning, she was up, and her husband was a little bit alarmed because he thought that she was in bed and she was extremely weak and extremely sick. And he got up and walked out in the hallway, and in the shadow of the darkness of that hall, he saw his wife standing out in the darkness of that. "Olivia, come here, hurry, real quick. Come up here." And when he looked, he saw, "Come right up here, baby. Take your shoes off and come right up here. Yep, right up there. I held her when she was born. I can do this." He saw his wife standing in the hall. "Step on that. Put your feet on that Bible." And she was standing just like this. And he said, "What are you doing?" She said, "Every doctor has said there's no hope. Every preacher that can preach has said there's no hope. And the only thing I know left to do is to stand on the word of God." And let me tell you what happened, because I can feel the anointing of that right now. As she stood, her body was healed from her feet to the top of her head, and cancer completely left her body. From death to life by standing on the word of God. Thank you, baby. That's what we do. We stand on this word. I remember, Kenny, when I called you in the hospital, I don't know how I even got to talk to you, but the doctors had given Ken Harrison an absolute death warrant. He was in a ward that you don't come out of, isn't that right? And his an aneurysm that happened at work and flew him to MU Medical Center, and it was over, and Elaine was in there, and for some reason, the Lord just said, "Pray for him." And Kenny was in no mood for me to pray for him. He was sick, but I prayed for Kenny. Other people, his church and his great pastor, Chuck Whitmire, and that church was praying. Family was praying. But I knew something happened that morning on the phone. And I'm going to tell you what should have been months in the hospital. How many days was it, Ken? You were 8 days, and he walked out of that place, and here he sits this morning, and there was absolutely no hope, because there was, I played his testimony in this church, and you heard it. That's the man right there that God not only healed, restored, and put him back as husband and father and business leader and man of God in his church. I'm going to tell you something this morning that's so powerful and so truthful, that the word of God flowing out of you is an essential ingredient in your life. The Holy Spirit wants you to have a flowing of His presence in your life. Now listen to this. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about John chapter 7. And it was a festival. In fact, it was a festival called the Feast of Tabernacles in John chapter 7. And one of the three big festivals in the Jewish and in the Hebrew customs. It's held every year now from October 2 to October the 9th. It's a 7-day festival. It's called Sukkot, if you don't know, or the Feast of little buildings, Feast of Tabernacles. Just listen, they have about three names. And the Sukkot is part of this. And this thing was going on 7 days. 7 days of festival. It's one of the most fun of all the, it's more fun than Passover, it's more fun than any of the other festivals because it's a celebration of how God provided when Israel came out of Egypt and was in the promised land. They were en route to the promised land in the middle of a desert with no nothing, no water, no help, no provision, nothing. And God provided, in fact, gave them a harvest their first year. So this is a time of worship and praise. And there are three main rituals that go on through Sukkot every year, or the Feast of Tabernacles every year. My dear, dear friend, Pastor Rabbi Jeremy Schwartz will have Sukkot in October. You can go over and see the booths. The Feast of Booths is the other name. And you'll see them decorated with fruit and vegetables and a time of celebration. And there are three events that happen in this. And the first of those, and the one I want to talk about today, if you speak it in Hebrew and say what it is. I taught the choir a while ago how to say, but it's Simchat Beit HaShuvah. And what that means is, I said, if you want to know what that means, come to church this morning to the choir. But what it means is a rejoicing at the place of water drawing. This is a big part of the Feast of Tabernacles. Every day, water was drawn from the Siloam Spring in Jerusalem. And every day, it was brought to the priest. And every day, the priest poured into big silver goblets the water from the well of Siloam. And then he blessed it for the blessing of Israel. It was a part of the rejoicing. And this water was a big thing. When you're 40 years in the desert, and I'm not talking about like hot weather like we've had. I'm talking about the desert. I'm talking about when it reaches 125 degrees in the sun and you haven't got a chance. God provided his anointing and his presence over Israel with a cloud. It cooled them at day, and at night when the desert plummets to a cold temperature, it was a pillar of fire that guided them and warmed them at night. It was an incredible, absolutely incredible scene to see these millions stood under the protective anointing and blessing of God. But water was the big thing. How do we have water? And God provided water for them. And as they would pour this water into the basins, they would trace this back to Isaiah chapter 12. In Isaiah chapter 12, it says, "With joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation." Listen to this. Out of the wells of salvation you draw water. Salvation, the protection, the keeping. They were talking about their sojourn in the land of Canaan. But this living word is projected into today. And it's amazing how everything in the word of God that was is today. Can you say amen? All the projections, all the prophecies, all the everything that exists in the Word of God is current today in the day that we're living in and happening in the day that we're living in. Here, this Word of God is coming through this festival. Jesus is there, and he's there incognito because his brothers at this time hadn't accepted him. And they were telling him, you need to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. This is a great time for you to showcase your disciples and do some miracles up there. If you want people to know about you, you got to market yourself. Listen to me, that's the biggest cancer in Christendom today, is marketing yourself to a nation. You need the anointing of God to market you, not some agency or a gimmick or a plan. And Jesus said, you guys go. It's an opportunity for you, but I'm not going to go right now. When his brothers left, and those brothers, by the way, came around. They were half-brothers. They were the sons of Joseph and Mary. Jesus was birthed by Mary, but who knows who the father of Jesus still is. He's God, as his son is God. They said, come on, and so he waited a little bit, and he went. But he went privately. And when he went privately, he began to, after another couple days, he began to teach in the sanctuary or in the temple. And these people that were listening to him, the critics and the ones that wanted to condemn him, were going, how in the world can this uneducated man preach the power of God like he's preaching? And the Pharisees realized it. The priest and temple priest realized it. The people listening realized it. And here's what they didn't realize, that he wasn't preaching the word of God. He was the word of God. He wrote it in the beginning. He breathed on the prophets when they spoke it in Old Testament times. He breathed on the men of God that wrote it in New Testament times. He was the living word. Word saying what was out of him, what was coming from him as he began to preach. Then finally he comes in to the place of the last day. And the Bible says this in John chapter 7, verse 37. Read this with me. This is after he had done all this teaching and preaching. He'd come quietly because there was a lot of roar about him. In John 7, 37, the Bible says, now on the last day, the great day of the feast. This is the last day that they bring the water from Siloam to the temple, pour it in these silver basins. And the priests pray for the librations of the nation of Israel. This is the last and great day. The word of God says, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out. And when you look at this writing in the original text, he, with a loud voice, he said, in a place where people could hear him, here he uninhibitedly stands and says this, if anyone's thirsty, the first thing. If anyone's thirsty, do you understand that he was speaking to a nation that was living some form of godliness but not understanding true relationship with their God? He said, if you're thirsty, if there's more than you want. I don't know about you, and I can tell you, I've never met anyone really that's so religious or so deep in the word or so experienced in the word of God that they don't need more of God. Can you say amen? To me, if we're thirsty, that means all of us. I'm very thirsty. Are you thirsty this morning? He said, if you're thirsty, let him come to me and drink. This is what he's saying. Now, what had just happened is they brought this water from Siloam. They'd taken it to the temple. It's one of the big three processes of the Feast of Tabernacle. They took this. The second one had to do with the light, the illumination of God. What did he call himself just previously to chapter 7? I'm the light of the world, didn't he? Everything they were doing pointed toward the Messiah. And they knew that, they just didn't know him. Everything they were doing pointed toward the greatness of God. They just brought the water. They'd done this great thing. It was the last day. And Jesus said, let him come to me and drink if you're thirsty. Let me ask you this morning. We're kind of quiet this morning, and that's okay. It doesn't mean you're not here or you don't care. It's just a quiet day here. But let me ask you in your quietness, how many of you are still thirsty? Amen. Thirsty. Not for what we're hearing today. Not for the world today. Not for the stuff that you can't sort out between truth and propaganda. The only thing that can tell you what's true and not's the Holy Spirit. And that's why the Holy Spirit needs to be active in your life. But he said, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture said. What's the scripture say? The scripture says that if you believe in him and trust in him, that God is faithful. Listen to this. And this is the faith chapter, as they call it in Hebrews chapter 11. Jesus is through the writer of Hebrew, who we don't know, that's believed to be several different authors. But it starts out with this, now faith. And I like this because I looked at this a little bit different when you read it. Now faith is, but I said it like this, now faith, right now, now faith. Get it? Now faith, not next week faith, not last year's faith, not the faith of tomorrow. I can't borrow that, but from right, how many need some right now faith? Listen to what this is saying. Now faith, say that with me, would you? Now faith, that's what I need from God. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it, and that's meaning faith, men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the world was created or prepared. I'm reading from the NASB, Brian. We understand that the world was prepared by the Word of God. Who's the Word of God? John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He's talking about Jesus. So he's saying this, that Jesus is the creator of everything. And this now faith that I need today, I don't need a borrowed package, commercial grade faith. I need a simple little faith where this simple little man can go to a great and mighty God and have enough seed faith, just enough faith to lift my hands and say these words to a God that's omniscient, that knows everything, that's all powerful and omnipotent, that I can look to him and say, Lord, you know. God, you know. And that's the now faith that I need for today. And there are people that are sitting in here today that are heavy laden. You're weary. You're worn. You're worried. You have anxiety. You don't know what next month holds. You're not sure what next year holds. You look at a country that's never been in the turmoil that we have today. There's never been a greater attack to this present point on the church and the truth of God than we're living in now. It's an underboiling that's getting ready to erupt. And as a child of God, anxiety can come because that's what the enemy wants. Fear can come because that's what this brewing is trying to do. Doubt in your faith can come. But I'm here to tell you today that there's some now faith available for anyone who comes to Jesus Christ. He says this, it was by faith we understand the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. We need something that we can't see happening right now. In a world that's absolutely in turmoil, it's in shutdown. There are political games and motivations by evil people that are trying to remove God's existence. But I'm here to tell you that they've tried in the past and it hasn't worked. They've done their best to remove God and they can't do it. And he's an eternal, everlasting God. And if you don't lose some now faith, you'll keep the faith that you've got and trust in the God that is incorporated in your life. You're going to see a new dimension of life that doesn't go along with a world that says we're losing. Chapter 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gift, and through faith, though he is dead, listen to this, he still speaks. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. Big print. Isn't it something how that's emphasized? He was taken up by God because of his faith and righteousness in God. Continues, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Listen now, here's the verse I want you to listen to. And it says this in 6. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. How in the world do I get faith? I got to read this book. I got to go to this seminar. I got to listen to this preacher. I got to follow these lines. I got to say this, and I've got to do. No. Let me tell you something. This faith that's being talked about today, this faith that's being offered to you today, is a God-given commodity for anyone who seeks Jesus Christ, who wants that faith, who's thirsty and needs that kind of help from God. He says this in verse 6, and without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God, and here's the key to faith. Listen to me. If you want to know the door that unlocks faith, say amen. Listen to me, and you can see this. It says this, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. If you believe that God is, say amen. If you believe Jesus is God in the flesh who came and died and gave us redemption and eternal life, say amen. If you believe that the power of the Holy Spirit, God in the third form, came and lives and dwells us, when you're saved, you become a temple of the Holy Spirit. And I can tell you from absolute authority in my life, you could put me in a situation where my life depended on it, and I would stand boldly and tell you that when the baptism, that extra strength of the Holy Spirit came to me, it superseded every doctrinal issue and every theological thought, and I knew there was a surge of power that came in me and gave me a boldness I didn't have. I watched the disciples in the end of all the four Gospels, and then in the first chapter of Acts and the second chapter of Acts, and I saw a whole new bunch of guys that were filled not only as a temple of the Holy Spirit, strong and empowered by God, but baptized in the Holy Spirit. And if it wasn't something that was just for the time of the apostolic period, this is something today that you and I can live in and breathe in and be drawn to God in. And it's now faith in action in our life. If you've ever listened to your pastor, listen to me today. Don't allow a doctrine or someone to invalidate the fact that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for the believer. It is the natural progression of a believer to be saved, baptized, and filled with the Holy Spirit and be something in the kingdom of God, have strength in the kingdom of God, and do more than just exist on this earth. He says this, I'm reading it again, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, we've established that, and that he is a rewarder. This is who I'm telling you this morning. God is a rewarder when you believe that he is. If you believe he is, once again, boldly say amen. He is God, and he's a rewarder. This is what it says. He is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now listen to me. You can come to church 50 years, sit in that seat, and be a good everything. Technically, there is. But there's something else about someone that's hungry for God. There's something else about someone that says, Jesus, I want to do more than just know your attributes and know your character traits. I want to know you as God. I want to intimately be able to speak to you. I want to be able to pray and feel your presence. And that's coming to God. That's believing not only that he's a rewarder, but he will seek for us that seek him, he will do what we ask him to do. We must believe that he is, that he is. And when we establish that, we've established faith in our life. Jesus told them on this great and last day, he who believes in me, as the scripture says, we read it, from the innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And he was speaking about the Holy Spirit that was coming. Innermost being, rivers of living water. How God is going to change us. How he's going to flow into us. Out of our bellies, rivers of living water. I like that translation. This is from the depth of your very being, from the Spirit of God that lives in you and continually coming out of you. This is the very thing that separates religion from relationship. I don't know about you, and I've preached about this in years, and I've heard people say, well, he got religion. He might have got religion, but relationship's more important than religion. Relationship with Jesus, relationship with the Holy Spirit. God isn't in some place behind a cloak that you have to go find and do penance and get down. The blood of Jesus Christ and the cross of Jesus Christ, when he said it's finished and the veil of the temple was rent top to bottom, there was an access, an entree by God to come into the very presence of God that exists today. And the only thing that prevents you from coming into the presence of God is you, nothing else. I was thinking the other day, Dr. Minnick was here last weekend, and we were just driving, and the thought hit me. I have preached for years in my Jewish ancestry, and I've thought about this so often, how the priest on Passover, once a year, one priest was chosen as high priest. That priest was set down, and I've studied this so deeply. That priest was set down in a circle of other priests. And for I don't know how many days or weeks prior to the Passover, he was questioned, did you ever think this? Did you ever do that? Did you ever? And they would bring up every kind of sin and failure you can imagine. And this man was sitting in a crowd that was for him, not trying to condemn him. And they would say, and he'd go, yes, 6 months ago, I remember. So they would go sacrifice. They would think of everything that he had possibly done until the day of that atonement. Then after all that was done, they would tie a cord around his right ankle. When he walked into the place that only once a year man was privileged to come into, the holies of holies, in front of the Ark of the Covenant. Unbelievable. That ark of gold, the seraphs facing each other that lifted off of that gold chest that's called the mercy seat. They would walk into this place in fear because of the greatness of God and in reverence because of the greatness of God. And they would stand there, and before they went in, when they went into the outer courts, they would slay a calf there for that priest even again. And for his families, in case there was something, sin. Then he would go into the holies of holies, and he would slay a lamb or an ox there. And as he did, that was for the nation of Israel to cover their sins for the year. And I've always talked about if he had sin, how they'd use that cord to drag him out. But I want to tell you a new atmosphere and a new dynamic that God showed me the other day. When that priest was chosen and he purged himself of sin, he asked repentance for everything that he had done, and God forgave him. He didn't go in there guilty. He didn't go in there with sin. He went in there scot-free of sin because they'd sacrificed, and he went into the presence of God. And the Holy Spirit asked me the other day, have you ever thought about this? Have you ever considered this? You always preach about that priest going in there and wondering if he had all of his sins forgiven. Have you ever interviewed one of those priests after they did Passover? And I thought, God, what are you saying? And he said, think about this. That one man once a year walked into the very realm of the glory of the presence of God. And if you got him after he had made the sacrifice and done the blood offering and everything and walked out and got him and said, "Hey, Joe, let me ask you a question. What was it like in there?" I'm going to tell you what he would say. "It was the greatest place I've ever been. It wasn't the fear you had of sin in my life. I was standing in the presence of the Almighty God, and there's nothing to compare to it. The glory of God, the presence of God, the enormity of God. I felt his presence around me, and there's nothing like it that exists." What an incredible experience. Once a year, one man, and our Savior and our God separated religion and gave us relationship on the cross when he opened the veil and allowed all of us to come into the presence of God. Do you know today, right now, as we were praising him, we entered into the presence of God. We came into a place as a body, as people that are watching. I think there were 1,100 viewers last weekend in our service. For that people, that number of people today that are watching. Right now, we're entering into a place where one man was cleansed by repeated sacrifices. But we're cleansed by one great sacrifice, and that's the Son of God. And his cleansing blood is enough to allow you to walk boldly into the presence of an Almighty God. And this morning in our worship, we weren't just singing songs. Worship has become so skewed in our nation and our churches today that people are going, "Oh, go there. They have great worship." What's worship about? Is it about you and I going there and going, "Oh, that's a great song. Oh, that's a wonderful..." No, let me tell you what. Worship is about praising God. It's us to God, not us for ourselves. We come into the presence of God to worship God, not to have a good sound or not to have a good word, but we've come to bring praises to God. And when we do, he will shower us back with his glory and presence. There's a good side to worship, because worship will cause the presence of God to manifest itself in your life. This meeting, this flow that came, separated religion from relationship with the Holy Spirit and his power. It changed a person of faith. I've heard that a lot here lately. I'm not criticizing it. We have a government today that you just, if you're in a government job, you can't stand and say, "I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I love God and I worship him." You can't say, you have to say, "I'm a man of faith. I'm a woman of faith." Then that could include Muhammad or Buddha or anybody. So I'm not a man of faith. I'm a practitioner of the Word of God. See, that's the difference. I'm not afraid to say it. I'm not bound by a government or by the ACLU or the anti-God or the atheist of America. I'm not bound by something that's going to bend their knee to the God that I serve. I want to stand up and let it be heard that I'm a born-again, blood-bought, spirit-filled child of the Almighty God, and his name is Jesus Christ, and I serve him without reservation. That's when you come into his presence. Not in some socially accepted position that doesn't offend anyone. Dr. Maurice Lednick, he wrote one of the greatest quotes I've ever heard when he said, "There's no such thing as non-offensive Christianity." Because Christianity will offend sin, and sin gets mad when it is exposed. But there's a God that will cleanse you and forgive you and give you the right and the privilege to come into the very presence of God. So it changes a person of faith into a practitioner of the Word of God. It's the outflowing of his living water that blocks the influx of depression. It's the outflowing of the living Word of God, are you listening, that blocks the anxiety that the world's trying to put in you. It's the outflowing, the river of life that comes out of your belly that's flowing, that blocks depression and anxiety. It blocks fear and all of the doubt that tries to come in to invade your everyday spirit. This rushing river is a refreshing current that quenches the thirst that can't be satisfied away from Jesus Christ. Did you hear what I said, what Jesus said? Come to me first. If you're thirsty, come to me. And believe that I am who you say I am. The scripture says I am. Not you, but the scriptures. I will give you a living water that will flow out of you, out of your belly, out of your bottom part of your emotions, out of everything that's in you. What kind of emotions are you living on today? Are you living on the emotions of the influx of the world? Your bills aren't paid. You've got problems at home. You've got somebody after you. There's worry about the doctor's report. There's concern about the economy. There's worry about if the future, what the future holds. That's an influx of the world. And God's telling you as a child, Jesus is saying this, on the last and great day, he stands up and says, if anyone is thirsty, come to me. If you believe I am who you say and the scriptures say I am, I will put in you a river of living water that will flow out of you, that will resist any influx. It's hard to paddle upstream, folks. It's hard when you've got a rushing river coming out of you to poke one bit of the world's propaganda back in you. There's a truth and a faith and a power of God that's flowing out of a believer that we don't have to live in this, oh, I hope it don't do, I hope this doesn't, hope, what if they don't have toilet paper anymore? What if all these things happen that happen? I'm going to tell you, God is your provider, your protector. He's your filler. He's your strength. But I'm going to tell you what the living water will do. It'll bring a joy to you that's God-driven and God-controlled that supersedes the anxiety of the world, and you won't live with this junk that's flowing in you, this backflow of trash from the world, but you're going to live in the power of the Holy Spirit of God as a believer on top, not some giddy, stupid kind of walking around making religious statements. I'm talking about a solid foundation that can stand and say that I know my God is able, and I know my God is in charge, and I know that my God will provide, and I know that my God is leading me, and come what may. I don't care if it's government, it's anti-government, if it's someone that tries to shut me down, they can't shut down the word of God that's in me because there's a river flowing out of me. This is something he promised. This is something he said. He was talking about the Holy Spirit and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm going to tell you this. We're here. We're now. And we have that presence. We're here and we're now. And we have that presence. The presence of God is here. The presence of God is open to us. It's been made access to us through the resurrection power, through the giving of the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. Why allow the world to flow in you when you have a river that wants to flow out of you that will supersede anything that can come in? A river that's so powerful, it's God-driven. A river that is God-driven, that has no end. The resources continue forever until he takes you. Why not live in the power of God that you're in? Why not live in the experience Jesus said with his own words? If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. If you're tired of what's being poked down you, what's being pushed into your ears and your mouth, and stomaching the acceptance that it may be this way, I'm going to tell you something. About 3 months ago, they told us here we couldn't have church. And my dear friends in law enforcement were burdened with this. And the governor of the state, who's a friend of mine, who's a godly man, listen to me, I know him personally, and he's godly. And by federal mandates, they said, you can't meet together. And the church, for the first time in America, was lumped in with bars. Bars and churches can't meet. Well, let me tell you something. There's two different crowds in the church and in the bar. There's two different spirits in the church and in the bar. There's two different environments. And we honored that and I respected that. And you saw us online. There were 10 of us here. And we were worshiping God. And I preached to an empty church for about 2 months. But I'm going to tell you one thing I found out. That the presence of God was still here. And the presence of God was going through those airways. And today in Pakistan, there's a preacher listening. There's a young lady in China that's listening. They're in the Philippines, in Europe. There's people in the United States. There's people in Missouri and in this community. Right now after church, when I go out, we'll say, watching, Pastor, we're with you. Praise God. And it'll tell their names. And I know this, that the presence of God that's in this room is in that room where they are. And when I preached to an empty church, it was far from empty, because in your homes, the power of the Holy Spirit, that river was flowing to you and in you, gave you strength to live above the world that you're living in. Listen to me. Religion's religion. But the presence of God, the Spirit of God, is a living flow that's strong enough. It supersedes. It cancels out. It overwhelms the enemy that's trying to come back in you and cause you to lose the joy of your salvation. I'm here today, and God gave me a word for you today to let you know that that river is in you. If you're thirsty, stand to your feet. Please be honest.